Please remain standing for the scripture reading. If you would, please take your Bibles. We're going to turn in our to 2 Timothy. I was told I was supposed to read the entire book. I'm just kidding. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Again, it was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. I'll give you a moment to find that. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do again just thank you for the opportunity that we can be here in your house to sing songs of praise and glory to your name and to hear the truth multiple times, Lord, from your word. We just thank you again for Rob Pfeiffer being able to be here in Pastor's absence and to share what you have laid on his heart from your word to us, Lord, today. Pray that you would be with us as we intake that information, Lord. Sometimes it may be familiar, Lord, but we do need that reminder. We just, again, thank you that your word is living. It is sharper than two any edged sword. And without it, we need that conviction, Lord, on a daily basis. Again, as I turn it over here to Rob, we just pray that you be with him. Give him a calm spirit, Lord, as he brings forth the truth to us. And these things we pray in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Rob, if you come at this time.
All right, we're going to be in 2 Timothy 3, as you heard, and we will be looking there. But I just wanted to tell you about a thing that happened in my workplace several years ago that I think illustrates an important principle here. My department is pretty large. I work at the University of Michigan, and the department was trying to help people get to know each other better. You know, there's all kinds of crazy schemes that, you know, businesses come up with to try to get people to know each other. But this one was interesting. They would interview people. So they would interview them, ask them several questions, and then the intention was they would take what they had learned about this individual, a lot of personal interest things, what they liked, what they didn't like, and then they'd share that with the rest of the department so that we would know something about them and maybe have some personal connections or realize we have people that have shared interests. Well, one of the questions they asked was something like this. If you knew that you were going to be stranded on a deserted island for a lengthy period, maybe like 3 to 5 years, and you could take three things with you, what would you take? Of course, this question is intended to demonstrate what's really important to the individual and what their personal interests were. People said things like various books and things like that. But I want you to think about this question today in regards to what we read. And we already read the passage, so you know where I'm going, and you probably could guess what one of our answers should be. If you know the Lord, God's word should be one of those things that you insist on taking, right? Even if you're all alone on an island, you don't have any access to the internet or electricity or any of those things, we need God's word. God's word is vital to our relationship to him. God's word is vital to our future, where we're going. So hopefully, without prompting, and not just because we read this passage of scripture, you thought of the word of God as something that you would take in that situation. I think of the words of Job in chapter 23 and verse 12, Job says that he esteems the words of God more valuable, more important than his necessary food. That's how vital the Word of God is. We should so value the Word of God. Now, as we look at 2 Timothy 3 here, we are going to see how the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy to talk about God's Word. Paul has worked with Timothy in many different ministry contexts. Paul is near the end of his life at this point when he writes 2 Timothy. And Paul knows that many have and many will turn away from the faith. Paul is concerned for Timothy and is urging Timothy to persevere in faith through a firm commitment to God's word. Paul says in verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which you have learned." Paul is reminding Timothy that Timothy has been taught the scriptures from childhood, and then Paul begins to give an important explanation that we're going to dive into this morning about God's word. Paul explains here, first of all, that the word of God has power to save souls. The word of God has power to save souls. So look at verse 15. Paul writes there, chapter 3, Paul writes, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So first of all, let's focus on that phrase, make thee wise, make you wise. The scriptures have power to change our thinking. The scriptures have power to make us wise. Now, it helps us to understand, first of all, that in order to be made wise, that means we're not wise to begin, right? We are ignorant, the Bible tells us, without the scripture. We need to understand that we are first ignorant. We cannot have a change to become wise if we're already wise, but we recognize that we're ignorant. And we know this by human experience. We know that little children, if you have children or you had children or you've been a school teacher working with children, you know that children are ignorant of many things, right? My wife is a kindergarten teacher. Most of the children coming into kindergarten do not know how to read. They don't know how to do addition. They don't know how to do subtraction. So they spend the course of the year learning their letters, learning the alphabets, learning construction of words and things, and I'm not getting all the technical terms right, but you understand. They learn addition. They learn some basic things. So at the end of kindergarten, they know some things they didn't know. Why? Because five-year-olds are ignorant. There's things they don't know. And while we recognize this at a human level, the problem is actually worse. We're not just ignorant of facts about reading and math. We actually lack an understanding of God and who he is and what his word says. We do see in Romans 1, if we were to look there, and we're going to talk about Romans 1 a little later, that all people have a basic knowledge about God's existence and that he is powerful. But we're ignorant of many details about him and what he expects from us. The scriptures, though, are given as God's special revelation to address our ignorance. The scriptures teach us who God is. And the scriptures also teach us what we're really like. We're sinners. The scriptures makes that clear. The scriptures give us what we need to know in order to have a relationship with God. Now, I said we're ignorant, and I applied that to spiritual things, but again, I want to be very clear. The problem is worse than just ignorance. It's not just that we don't know things. It's that we know things and we reject them, because the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and we need to have a relationship with God, but because of our sin, we are separated We read this morning Romans 3:23. I'm going to read Romans 3:10 and then Romans 3:23. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not one. No, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, the problem is the entire human race is sinful. Adam, the first man, sinned, and therefore all human beings, except for Jesus Christ alone, the Son of God. We've all sinned. Our problem is not just ignorance alone, but sinful desires and thoughts that are in rebellion against God. And the scriptures address this. The scriptures also tell us, if we look at Colossians 1, it there is written to a church, but Paul there in 1:21 specifically, he's addressing the church members and what they were like before they came to know Christ. And he says, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Ephesians 4:18, similar situation. Paul's writing to a church and describing human beings before they knew God, before they had been made wise unto salvation. He says they have their understanding darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of our heart. The human race has a spiritual ignorance problem, but this does not mean that we're without excuse. God has revealed himself to mankind. Even apart from the scriptures, God has generally revealed some general things about himself. We talked about Romans 1. In Romans 1, 18 to 20, for example, we read that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. God has revealed himself in creation. We also see from Romans 2, if we were to look there, we could see that God has made us with a conscience. I know in cartoons, they many times portray that as a good angel on one shoulder, bad angel on the other shoulder, and there's this conflict, or you know that's wrong, well, you should do it, it's fun, you know, there's this conflict, but the reality is we do have a conscience. God made us that way. We recognize right and wrong. Now, the conscience can and often is misinformed, or it can be seared, the Bible tells us. But God has given us a conscience. There is this general knowledge of God, but the scriptures, the precious holy scriptures, are the specific revelation from God that addresses this ignorance, that addresses this rebellion that we have against God so that we can be made wise. God has provided the scriptures. 2 Peter 1:3 through 4 says, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us his word so that we may know him in order to live for him. The scriptures are what make us wise. They teach us about God. They teach us how to be rightly related to God. But that's not the complete phrase. It says the scriptures make us wise, but what do they make us wise to? It says that the scriptures convert souls. It says, make you wise unto salvation. See, we are sinners. We're told in Ephesians, for example, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and by nature we're the children of wrath. As sinners, God is angry with us, and there is a need for us to be saved. The word here, salvation, has to do with being rescued. As sinners, we are under the wrath of God. We deserve his punishment. And he is going to punish those who don't repent. But the scriptures are what tell us how to escape the wrath of God. It is making us wise unto salvation. The answers are provided in scripture. And God uses the scripture to convert us. In James 1:18, I love James 1:18 in this regard, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creature. He uses the scripture to bring about the new birth in our lives. He uses the scriptures to make us wise unto salvation. But we're also told the content that we need to believe in order to be made wise, in order to truly have a relationship with him. It says there that we're made wise unto salvation. How? Through what means? Through faith. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We are told in the scriptures how to become wise. What we need to believe is in Jesus Christ. We need to trust in Christ. We need to believe what God's word has said about Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 15, we've skipped over this a couple times. It says the scriptures which are able to. You notice it's not automatic. Not everyone who hears the word of God is made wise. The scriptures are able to convert the soul. The scriptures are able to make one wise. But what's the problem? They're not received with faith. They're not received with faith. In Hebrews 4, 1 through 3, Paul talks about this. He's talking, again, to believers in Jesus Christ who are experiencing persecution, and they're discouraged, and many have turned away. But Paul says this, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them," not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. "For we which have believed do enter that rest." The word of God is able to save souls, but the word of God must be received by faith. We must receive the word of God in faith. We need to specifically believe what it teaches about Jesus Christ. We know from the scriptures that Adam sinned, Genesis. We know that Adam sinned, and because of that, the human race became sinful. But there is a second Adam. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He entered the human race, the perfect Son of God. Though he existed from eternity past, he's eternal because he's God. He's God the Son. He entered the human race through the virgin birth. He became man, lived the perfectly righteous life, never sinned. Therefore, he doesn't fall under the judgment of God for sin. He lived a perfectly righteous life. We are told from the scriptures he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And even though the wages of sin for us is death, we learn from Romans 6:23 that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So, I know this was a long explanation, but I think it's important to understand. This is where it begins. This is where the relationship with the scriptures begins. We deserve death. You can't be made wise until you realize you're not wise. This world will fill your head with all kinds of ideas on how wonderful and great you are and how much you know and how smart you are. But the reality is the scriptures say the opposite. You are ignorant. You're blind if you don't know Christ, if you haven't repented of your sin and turned to him. So I ask you, as we look at this very first point, have you understood these things? Have you become wise? Have the scriptures made you wise because you, through faith, have trusted in Jesus Christ. We spent a lot of time on point number one, and I'm going to move on. But I want you to understand clearly, this is point number one. And if you don't get point number one, the rest of the points aren't going to be much use to you. This is where it starts. And I would use this illustration. I realize not everybody may have seen these movies. Probably most people haven't, or some haven't. But a number of years ago, very popular movie, The Karate Kid and Karate Kid 2. Maybe you've seen those. Oh, good. I've seen some nodding of the heads. So this was back when I was a young person, so this was kind of a big deal. But in the story, I'm going to ruin it for you if you haven't seen it. But there's a boy named Daniel. He gets beat up. He needs help. This old man who knows karate takes an interest in Daniel, kind of mentors him, and it's not a spiritual movie, but he takes an interest in helping Daniel, so he's teaching Daniel karate. Daniel learns a lot of karate. They become good friends. This old man and this young man, they become good friends. Kind of a neat story in that regard, but at the end of the movie, Daniel has learned so much karate that he actually goes to a competition and fights against this guy that earlier had beat him up. And, you know, here's the spoiler if you don't want to listen. He wins. He wins the competition against that individual. Now, in the second movie, it's more about building on that relationship and friendship that they have. And Daniel goes to see his name is Mr. Miyagi, is the old man. Mr. Miyagi has a house, I believe it's in Japan. Daniel goes to the house and he sees up on the wall this writing in Japanese that he can't read. And he says to Mr. Miyagi, what does this say? And Mr. Miyagi says, the rules of karate. So Daniel's eagerly listening. He's been learning so much from Mr. Miyagi, he wants to learn more. Mr. Miyagi says, rule number one is karate is for defense only. Daniel is interested to know more. Okay, what's rule number two? He's eager to say, you can see the writing is more than just one rule. He says, rule number two, first learn rule number one. So it is with the scriptures. You first need to understand point number one. If you have not been brought into relationship with God through the scriptures, through faith in Jesus Christ, based on what God has revealed in the scriptures, the rest of these points won't make complete sense to you, and they won't fully help you. But I know that I'm working here with the church, and many, if not a great majority of you, have known Christ for a long time. So we're going to go on and talk about the benefit of the scriptures for the believers. We are told, first of all, as we saw in verse 15, the scriptures are powerful to save souls, but we're also told the scriptures are produced by God. The scriptures are produced by God. In verse 16, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Inspiration is what we're talking about here. Inspiration means, first of all, that God is the source of the scriptures. If you know your history, you know that men like Paul and men like Peter were writers of scripture. But what we are told here is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It came from God. He is the one who is the ultimate author. You wonder why the 66 books fit together, they don't conflict, why there's a continuing theme and there's fulfillments of prophecies in the Old Testament with the New Testament. It's because God is the one who's given it. God is the author of Scripture. God has written it. 2 Peter 1:21, Peter says a similar thing. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit worked in and through these men to write his words. Now, we could have a wrong idea. That doesn't mean that they were robots and they just dictated what God said. I do believe in some cases, specifically like with Moses and the Old Testament things, there were some specific things that God said, write this. But many other cases, God has providentially worked in the circumstances of these men. He created them. He equipped them with intellectual capabilities. He gave them the education that they would need. He allowed them to learn the languages that they knew so that when they wrote, he then, working through them, ensured that they wrote exactly what he wanted written. That's inspiration. God has given us the scriptures. The scriptures are from God. And also there's a fascinating passage in Hebrews 3, 7, and 8 where it talks about how the Holy Spirit is equated with the words of scripture. So Hebrews 3, 7, and 8 says this. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, we read that quickly. Hopefully that's familiar to most of you. But he's saying here, the Holy Spirit has said this. But in Hebrews 3, 7, and 8, he's actually quoting Psalm 95. So what's he doing? He is saying God wrote the scriptures. The Old Testament is God's work. He gave it to us. The scriptures are the voice of God. So there is an equating of the scriptures with God's voice. So we need to understand. If we are disobeying the scriptures, we're disobeying God. God has given this word. It is from him. And we cannot separate him from his word. Remember, when we read the scriptures, we're hearing from God. If you're anything like me, it's easy to go about your normal routine. And you just kind of take things for granted and you forget some of these things. And we go through our devotions, reading the word. It can be easy to forget the significance of what we're reading. This is God's message to us. God has spoken. God has worked to give us his word. What an incredible privilege that is. Have you ever been excited to read an email? Couldn't wait for some news about something? Waiting for a phone call that's going to tell you what's going on? You know that anticipation, that excitement you have before that happens? We should have that kind of commitment and enthusiasm to the Word of God all the time. Now, of course, we're human beings. We struggle. We're going to have our ups and downs. But we need to remind ourselves, this is God's Word. We need to approach it that way. Have ears to listen. The Scriptures talk about how God likes it when an individual approaches his word with fear and shudders at what he reads because he understands the significance. Though it may not be what he wants to hear, he recognizes this is from God and he needs to listen and he needs to obey. We need to have that kind of sobriety, that kind of enthusiasm about God's word because it is from God. And it also, as we understand inspiration, it's also about the character of the scriptures. Inspiration tells us about the scriptures and what they are like. Because they are from God, they also have some qualities of the author. What does Timothy, what does Paul call them here right in verse 15? He calls them the Holy Scriptures. Why are the Scriptures holy? Because God is holy. Remember Isaiah 6. Isaiah has a vision. He sees God and there are seraphims or angels. And these angels have six wings and they cover their face. They cover their legs and with two of them they fly. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Even the angels who have not sinned must cover themselves in the presence of God because He is so holy. God is holy. He is absolutely separate from sin. And the Scriptures are holy because He is the one who has given them to us. The Scriptures are the perfect standard of right. We also see that the Scriptures are pure. They're good. They teach us what's right and morally pure and clean. Psalm 19:8-9 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, and the fear of the Lord is clean." God's word is good and right, and there's nothing wrong about it. We also see that God's word is perfect. It is without error. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." God does not make mistakes. And I'm going to quote something that hopefully all of you are familiar with. You have a doctrinal statement on your webpage. Did you know that? Do you know what point number one on your doctrinal statement is? Number one. Number one on the webpage of your doctrinal statement says this: "The Bible, in its original documents, is the inspired word of God, the written record of His supernatural revelation of Himself to man. Absolute in its authority, complete in its revelation, final in its content, and without any errors in its statement." God's word is perfect. And I'm confident the vast majority of you are right there with me today, right? God's word is perfect. It gives us an accurate account of creation. What if science doesn't agree with the account of creation? What do we believe? God's word. God's word is perfect. Everything that it asserts is true without error. It doesn't matter what modern science thinks if they contradict the Scriptures. God's word is true. It is perfect. It is also powerful. God's word, as we see in Genesis 1, create things. We see that God spoke and there was light. God's word also is powerful to convert, as we've just been focused. He makes wise unto salvation. There is conversion by the power of the word of God. But God's word is also powerful to command. God's word is to be obeyed. We need to follow what God says. His word is the absolute authority. Again, in your statement, that's what you say. It's absolute in its authority. The word of God is the supreme authority. There is no higher. So what happens if they come into conflict? We obey God rather than men. Remember, Peter and John were taken by the religious leaders in Israel in their day, and they were told, "Stop preaching in Jesus' name." And they were found to be preaching about Jesus again. And they said, "Didn't we tell you not to do this?" And Peter answers for the group, though all of them are in the same mindset. Peter answers and says, "We ought rather to obey God than man." They were given a direct contradictory command from what God had told them to do. So they obeyed God. Now we have to be careful. We cannot just disobey government because we think we want to obey God rather than men. God told us to obey human authorities. Children are told to obey parents. We are told to obey pastors because they will give an account for our souls. We need to answer to pastors. We need to listen to and obey human government, Romans 13:1. They are called the ministers of God. I know many times it doesn't seem how that can be. But God sovereignly works through human government. But there may be times when these authorities try to get us to do things contrary to God's word. If that's the case, God's word is the supreme authority. We need to obey God rather than men. But notice also the scriptures are complete. All scripture, he says here in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That refers to the entirety of it, not just some sections. Personally, I hope I don't wound anybody with this. I don't love the red letter edition Bibles. Some Bibles in the New Testament have red words to indicate Jesus is speaking. And if you like it because it just helps you to know that Jesus is speaking, that's fine. But if you don't properly understand it, you might think that Jesus' spoken words that are recorded are somehow elevated above the rest and that the rest aren't inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration. Not just what Jesus was recorded as saying. Not just the Gospels. Not just the New Testament. The entirety of the Bible in its original documents is the inspired word of God. There are some parts of it that are no longer authoritative for our lives, right? We're told by Paul that we are not under the law anymore. Many of the things in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament and therefore are clearly binding for New Testament believers. But even if something in the Old Testament, like some of the sacrificial stuff, is not binding for us anymore, we still can learn from it. There's value in understanding who God is, what we're like, and how God has worked throughout human history. Every word of Scripture is inspired, everything. But this also means the Word of God is authoritative to every area to which it speaks. The Bible doesn't teach us, for example, how to hit a baseball. The Bible doesn't teach us, for example, how to do certain medical procedures. But I would say the Bible applies to how you do medicine. The Bible applies to how you do sports. The Bible speaks to our attitudes, our submission to authorities, how we interact with other people. The Word of God is authoritative for every area of life it addresses. And I would say every area of life is addressed by the Scriptures, but sometimes it's indirect. I'll give you an example. You won't find the word internet in the Bible. I spend a lot of my working days working with the internet. So does that mean I'm completely without guidance from God on how to do my job? No, that would be wrong thinking. Though God doesn't use the word internet in the scriptures, he does talk about the idea of purity and adultery of the heart, right? So you can use the internet in a way that is contrary to God's word. You can use the internet to spread God's word. It can be a means of sharing the gospel. God's word speaks to everything. It's not all directly there, but it is there by implication or application, and we need to understand it. And part of it is we need to be mature in our understanding of it to apply it properly. But we also see, thirdly, the scriptures produce spiritual growth. It is profitable. This means the scriptures are good. They bring about good benefits, and they're good for these things. It says, verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is simply teaching. It tells us the content of what to believe. God gives us explanations and information that we couldn't otherwise know. It is the basis of what we're to believe. It is the standards by which we're to judge all other standards. The Word of God reproves us. What does that mean? It means it points out what's wrong. It exposes evil. God's Word teaches right and wrong, but it also confronts those who are doing wrong. It is a conviction or providing evidence that someone is doing something wrong. I give you an example of David. David is the king of Israel at the point we read in the Old Testament scriptures. He committed adultery and murder. David is the highest, most powerful man in Israel. And yet, the prophet Nathan is sent by God to say to David, "You are the man. You are that wicked man who took this one man's sheep for your own." That was just an illustration that Nathan used under God's direction. And David is reproved. He's confronted over his evil. But here's the glory of the scriptures. He's not only reproved, he's not only shown his wrong, he's also taught how to correct it. The scriptures correct us. They restore us. They give us the solution to the problem. The scriptures confront our wrong, but also provide the answers. I would like you to look with me in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we'll try to go through this quickly as we work towards finishing up. I love Ephesians 4. It gives a great example of how the Word of God works to change us. Ephesians 4, looking at verse 25. The Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So let's break this down. We are reproved by the scriptures. The scriptures tell us that lying is wrong. But the scriptures don't just say lying is wrong. The scriptures provide the answer. And there's actually two of them. You might miss it. One of them is speaking the truth, right? That's the opposite action. Instead of lying, speak the truth. But there's more. There's an explanation of why. Why do you need to do this? This is the renewing of our minds. This is the changing of our thinking. If you're a believer, you should realize in the church, you should speak truth with one another. Why? Because you are members one of another. You're family. Why would you lie to your family? See, the Word of God is not only pointing out the wrong, it's pointing out the way to fix it, and that is a change of behavior, but even more important is the change of mind, the change of understanding, the change of your affections, so that then you do the right thing, not just do the right thing externally, but with the right motivation. Similar thing, 4:28. He says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may be able to give to him that needeth." The wrong behavior, stealing. What's the right behavior? Working. Work to provide for yourself. But it's not just that. The mindset change is I am not just working to selfishly amass a pile of money for myself. I am working so that I can also give to those who have need. You're a family. Is there a family member who has a need? You're working and earning a good living and putting money aside so that you can help your brother or sister when they have a need. God's Word helps us. It points out the wrong. It points out how to get it right and how to fix it. But it also, we're told, going back to 2 Timothy 3, that it's good for instruction. This is the long-term training, consistency in godly living. We are to be taught and trained by the Word of God. It's a lifelong process. We are to be taught by God's Word. Some of those processes of learning include trials, enduring trials, but the Word of God is what helps us to live for Him. And then we see the close here as Paul is bringing this idea to a finish. He says, the Word of God is also the preparation for spiritual service. See, Timothy is a pastor. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is responsible as a church leader. Paul explains that God has provided Timothy with a perfect and complete guide on how to lead the church. We've kind of focused a little bit on individual responsibilities. We did talk a little bit about church family, but we should understand the Word of God is authoritative not for us as individuals alone, but for the function of the church. The Word of God is our sole basis for faith and practice, how we live and how we function as a church. And he says here it's perfect. The idea here is not that it's without error, but that it's complete. It's all written. Big word, but we are cessationists. We believe God has given the scriptures by inspiration and he's finished the Bible. It's done. He's not still adding to it. We see in Revelation 22 that no one is to take away from or add to the word. It's complete. It's finished. And he says also it equips him perfectly or fully. He is prepared fully or furnished fully, completely equipped. The pastor using the word of God has a sufficient tool to help people with the problems of life. This is also the sufficiency of scripture. The scriptures provide what you need. We read 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Has been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So here's my question. Do you believe that? What's the proof that you believe it? The proof is that you live by it. Why does Pastor Wickert get up every Sunday and teach God's word? Why isn't he reading the diagnostic for manual for the problems of mankind, or whatever the psychological book is called? Why isn't he reading that? Because that isn't the sufficient answer for the problems of mankind. It's the word of God. God's word has what you need. Are you going to the word of God? He is giving you every week, after a labor, studying the word, presenting it in understandable ways so that it can be received and believed and obeyed. That's because Pastor Wickert, like Timothy, was given the word of God that is that complete resource, the thorough resource for helping mankind with problems. And he says at the end here, unto all good works. The word of God is the means by which we can do good. It is ultimately the only resource other than God himself that can ultimately help us do what's good and right. We need God's word. He does use other people, but again, that's God providentially using those people to point us to what God says, like Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, that we are to, in love, provoke one another to love and good works. But what are we provoking them to? To do what God's word says. Modern society has many remedies and solutions. I wish I had time to articulate some of the ones that I find particularly damaging to our churches today. But simply put, the word of God is sufficient. Sure, you have a broken bone. You're going to go see a doctor. You have problems with your physical body, there are doctors, and the scriptures don't provide the explanation on how that procedure is going to be done. But for the problems of life, the way that you live, the way that you please God, the way that you interact with other people, the scriptures are the source. We need to believe what God has said and go to his word. Hopefully, everyone has passed point number one. But if you have not, the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I urge you, trust him if you have not. If you are a child of God, I urge you to recognize the scriptures are from God. He's produced them. They are for your profit. Value them. Embrace them. Pray that God will open your understanding that you would understand them better. And listen intently as you read your word for what God would have you to say, or God brings a message to you from his word, because it is for your good and it's perfect. It is pure, it is without flaw, and it is sufficient for what you need. Trust him and obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I know, Father, it's hot and it's been long, but we need to appreciate once again with a new freshness your word. Help us to grow in our understanding and appreciation of your word. And help us, Father, if we've been looking to other solutions instead of you and your word, help us to turn back to you and your word. Help us to love and cherish this beautiful gift you've given to us. And even if we should be stranded on a deserted island, Lord, may it be our greatest treasure in this life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.